Well, hello, everybody, and welcome to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you, our listeners, hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. With Bob Christopher, I'm Bob Davis, and if you have questions or issues you'd like to talk about, well, we cordially invite you to call right now. If it's 3 p.m. Central, it is the live broadcast, and we want to hear directly from you at 844-322-2742. Whether you're listening live or to a delayed broadcast, well, the number is the same in the U.S. and Canada. Once again, 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Boy, we've had a lot of scary commentary about this week, what was going to happen here in the United States. The Surgeon General saying this is our Pearl Harbor moment or a 9/11 moment. Get ready, be prepared. Even President Trump was saying that this is going to be a horrific week for the country.
Painful.
And painful, very, very painful. We're going to see how that plays itself out. But I know that puts a lot of fear in people's hearts and minds. We're looking for hope from our leaders that there's a solution around the corner. And yet we hear some really, really powerful statements about the severity of what we're going to experience this week. And I know as this, as the virus, as the number of cases grow, more and more people are going to be impacted. They're going to have loved ones that will be diagnosed positive with that. Some will have loved ones who die. Some will be diagnosed positive themselves and wonder what in the world is going to happen. Others are feeling the weight of this in other ways, maybe through a loss of job. I know 10 million people have already filed for unemployment.
That's bad.
Probably the most in American history. So we're seeing all kinds of consequences as a result of that. And we, as believers, have to come down to this fact that we know Jesus. There's a lot of uncertainty surrounding us right now, but we do have something certain and someone certain that we can cling to. His name is Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, would write something like this that is really applicable during this time. It may not seem like it. It will seem, when we read it, counterintuitive to our current circumstance. But it's actually the most relevant, the most applicable command or encouragement to us that we could receive from the Lord right now. So in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we read this, "Rejoice always." Now, that word "always" means always.
Always.
In whatever circumstance life throws your way, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And certainly that is relevant. And I think everybody is in that mode right now. Let's pray without ceasing. Let's keep saying, "Lord, find a cure for this," or "help us find a cure for this," or "just get rid of it," or "just kill it dead once and for all so the world can be free of this scourge, this pandemic." So pray without ceasing. That makes sense. But then this next one doesn't make a whole lot of sense unless you know Jesus Christ. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you."
Right.
So what is the Lord calling us to do during this particular pandemic, through this crisis? Well, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this word "thanks" is the Greek word eucharisteo. It's the word from which we get Eucharist. So right in the center of it, right in the heart of this word, is the word charis, which means grace. Mm-hmm. Why do we respond with thankfulness regardless of the situation? Because we've been saved by grace. We live within the realm of grace. This is where we stand. And because that's true, we know that this particular crisis that we're going through is not a judgment from God. It's not a punishment for some sin that we may have committed.
No.
It's just simply something that life has thrown at us. This fallen world has thrown our way. And it doesn't change the fact that we experience our existence within the realm of Christ, within his grace. Yeah. That's where we stand. So because that's true, we can give thanks in all things. And boy, I think as we do, it is going to calm our hearts through this experience. Like I said, there's a lot of scary news out there, but we do have someone who is certain, who is unshakable, who is immovable, and his name is Jesus Christ. He has saved us, he loves us, and he has promised to get us through. I've been telling folks here of late that if you want to kind of calm your fears toward the future, take a look at your past and ask the Lord to reveal to you how he's been faithful every day of your lives. Yeah. And that faithfulness, that picture of his faithfulness, will absolutely blow you away and put you at ease right now, recognizing that just as he's been faithful up to this very moment, he's going to continue to be faithful to me moving forward. He's promised to do so. He has me in this new covenant, which is all dependent upon his faithfulness, not ours. And so we can rest. We can do exactly what Paul says, rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances.
Some of us have more of a history to draw on than others. And Bob, you're exactly right. You know, I can look back upon all the years of my life, and he has always, always been faithful to me. You know, friends, an in-depth study of the book of Romans will anchor you to the love of Jesus Christ, and that's a truth that we all need to be grounded in as we move through this current distress. The study I refer to is Bob Christopher's new message called When God Is For You, and we want to send you a copy just to say thanks for your support, for your love of this message during the month of April. Click donate when you visit basicgospel.net, and be assured that your gift will help us reach out to people literally around the world. Global impact, friends, with the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ. So be sure to request your copy of When God Is For You when you make your April donation to Basic Gospel. We would love for you to partner with us. Well, again, that phone number, 844-322-2742. We have an open line for you right now. If you're hearing the live broadcast, you can be a part of the live broadcast. 7 minutes after 3, that's the time. If you're hearing it now, well, we would love for you to call and reach directly into the studio. Once again, that number, 844-322-2742. Well, Bob, we had several calls that came in over the weekend. Let's listen to one right now.
Hi. I've heard people say that the Lord Jesus Christ could have sinned, and I just don't believe that. Can you elaborate on that for me? They said he was a man, and so he could have sinned. And my thing is that he didn't have the nature of Adam, so how could people say that he could have sinned? So my question is that true? Could Jesus Christ have sinned? Thank you. I'm from St. Louis anyway. Thank you. Bye.
Well, that's an interesting question, and it's a question that has been debated forever. Could Jesus have sinned? And there are some who say, no, he could not have sinned. And there are others that say, yes, he could have sinned. Well, the reality is that he didn't sin. And we have this wonderful word for us in Hebrews chapter 4. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he knows what it's like to be tempted, just as we've been tempted. He doesn't know what it's like to sin. Why? Because he never sinned. He always entrusted himself to his Father. He always lived by faith or by dependence upon the Father. So the things that he did, it was the Father doing through him. The things that he spoke, it was the Father speaking through him. So yes, he was fully man. He was subject to sin and death. That's why he died when he took upon himself the sins of the world. That body of his became subject to sin and death, and that body died, and that body was put into a borrowed tomb. And then 3 days later, that body came out, fully resurrected, to never die again. So he died to sin once, and he will never die to sin again. He's always going to live for God, and that's good news for you and me. So, yes, he was subject to all the temptations, but he was not only fully man, he was fully God. He had the entirety of the Godhead in him. And because that's the case, I'm going to lean on the side that he could not have sinned. But there are other people that have been in the theological camps a lot longer than I have who would say, yes, he could have. But I think it's just a moot debate because he didn't. He didn't sin. He was without sin. And that's what enabled him to be the sinless Lamb of God that took upon himself the sins of the world. That's what enabled him to stand in our place and take our sins upon him. So let's just stick with what the Word of God has to say. We know that he took upon himself flesh and blood. He became one of us. We do know that he was tempted, and he felt the full weight of Satan's temptations. Mm-hmm. We don't feel the full weight of them. Why? Because we give in too soon. None of us have withstood the temptations of Satan without eventually giving in to him at one point or another in our lives. Well, Jesus didn't. So he felt the full weight, and certainly Satan brought out his full arsenal. He didn't just attack Jesus with conventional weaponry. He brought out the nuclear stuff and sent it at Jesus. And Jesus withstood. He was without sin. So he knows what it's like to be tempted. He doesn't know what it's like to sin. That's what we know.
Right.
So I'm going to fall on the side of, no, he could not have sinned. But if somebody wants to take the other side, you know, we're not going to lose fellowship over it.
Right.
Why? Because the end of that argument is this, is that he did not sin.
Absolutely.
Jesus did not sin. Time and time again, we see that in the Word of God, that he was without sin from beginning to end.
Well, we appreciate the question from this St. Louis listener, and I hope hope that's a help to you. And if you have further questions, please give us a call again. We would love to hear from you. As we love hearing from all of you, our listeners, at 844-322-2742. Bob, we enjoyed this question, I might say, from this caller that called in over the weekend.
What are we going to be doing in heaven? I know that we're going to have a banquet and going to be washing some dishes and cleaning pots and pans and judging some angels with Christ, but we're going to be there forever. What are we going to do for an eternity? I don't think God needs help running the universe because he's been doing a really good job so far. That's my question. Okay. Bye.
And that was a good one.
Well, that is a good one. I'm not going to really look forward to washing dishes and pans and all of that sort of thing. But, you know, we don't get a lot of information about what we will be doing in heaven. But we do get, I think, a picture back in the garden. So there was this perfect setting, and Adam and Eve were still living in their created perfection. Sharing the image of God, reflecting the image of God out into the world. But God gave Adam a job. They were to tend to the garden and cultivate the garden. And so God gave them something to do, something that was going to be fulfilling, something that was going to be satisfying to the soul. And so they did that. They put their foot to the plow, so to speak, and did what God called them to do. Now, that work became laborsome and cumbersome and burdensome after the curse, but it wasn't that before. And I think when we get to our heavenly position, and actually when you read the final chapters of the book of Revelation, you see there's this new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. And that's us, and we're going to take up our place here on planet Earth. And so this new Jerusalem is going to be where heaven and earth meet. That's going to be God's dwelling place. He's going to make himself dwell among men, and we're going to be with him forever. But I think within that, we're going to have certain tasks that we will put our hands to, and we will enjoy those. We will really find satisfaction in the things that God gives us to do. Now, the other thing about that is, you know, spending eternity, that's a long time, but I don't think it's going to feel that way for us. It's not going to be day after day and go to bed and wake up and, you know, do your routine and go to work and come home and eat dinner and then get up just to do the same thing over again. It's not going to be drudgery. It's not going to be a sense of routine or commonplace or, just kind of a mundane life. I don't think that's what heaven and our eternity is going to be. I think it's going to be an ever-present joy of being in the Lord's presence, worshiping the Lord. I think there's going to be a lot of singing. I think there's going to be a lot of joy in relationships, one with another. And I think we're going to be able to do some tasks that are really going to be satisfying to the soul. And I think there will be a lot of recreational activities as well.
You're hoping tennis or golf or what?
Something like that. But now the Word of God doesn't speak to all of that. But, I think it gives us some clues that, yes, we will be engaged mm-hmm. in something that we can do with our hands and with our minds that is going to bring satisfaction to our souls.
In the meantime, knowing your identity as a child of God is vitally important if you're to live and thrive and experience the abundance of life that Jesus offers in the here and now. And one of the best ways to start every day is to subscribe to our Basic Gospel Daily Devotional and be reminded of your identity as a child of God as you start each day. It's free. All you have to do is click subscribe in the upper left corner of any page of the Basic Gospel website, and we would love for you to take part. And the Daily Devotional will arrive in your email box every morning, and we hope you will subscribe today. Again, the link is in the upper left corner of any page on the website at basicgospel.com. Well, once again, we have open lines at 844-322-2742.
Well, thanks, Bob. We'll go to our phone lines and talk with Andrew, listening to us in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Hi, Andrew.
Hey, good afternoon. It's so good to hear you again. I enjoy your message on Sunday, too, and I don't know how I can, you know, get that again. But I had a couple of questions, and I noticed as you were talking about, you know, some Greek words. And I was wondering, should we maybe study Greek, or should we learn words of other things besides the Bible? But my main question was concerning Cain, because it says in Genesis in the 4th chapter, it says, then the Lord said to him, whoever kills Cain will suffer a sevenfold vengeance. And the Lord put a mark on Cain that no one kill him. So my question was, who was there to kill him, if that was the only people who were in the world at that time? And it said Cain knew his wife, and she conceived. That's in verse 17, the 4th chapter. And then going over here, some people say that there were men that came down from heaven, fallen angels, and it says, and the sons of God saw that they were fair, and they took wives for themselves for all they chose. And I was wondering, how do we kind of explain those other people that were in existence, guys? When we talk about the beginning of creation, and then it talks about Adam and Eve, and then it had the Cain and Abel, and how Cain, you know, killed Abel. So yeah. Can you kind of elaborate on that a little bit?
Well, Andrew, yes, be glad to. Now, as far as what's recorded for us in the book of Genesis, we see Adam and Eve. We see God giving them the command to be fruitful and multiply, and that's exactly what they did. And so they were fruitful and they multiplied. And so we just see different people within their bloodline. Different people that kind of show up that God decides to highlight in the story of the book of Genesis. But that doesn't mean that there weren't more people around than who he named here in this story. So when Cain and Abel came along, there were probably, after they lived a little bit, there were certainly more brothers and sisters, and they took on the command to be fruitful and multiply. So it just grew very quickly. The number of people on planet Earth grew very quickly during that particular time. So That's where the people would have come from.
Okay. And so when it says sons of God saw that it was fair, now who would be the sons of God?
Well, you know, Andrew, that is one huge debate as to who those are. Genesis 6, the sons of God. We see a number of times in the Bible when that phrase is used, sons of God, it's talking about angels. And so some would say these were angels that took on human form and procreated with the daughters of men, and they produced a new species, and God got rid of it. And so they tie that to some things in the book of Jude and First Peter and all of that. I'm not so sure that that's what is being said here. Sons of God could be the righteous ones here on planet Earth that decided to be married to daughters of men who were kind of outside the truth of God, who were already suppressing the truth of God in their unrighteousness, as Romans 1 would have said. And so they produced an offspring that would have been very rebellious toward God. So that's how I kind of come down on that side. But there's certainly a lot of people that would say those sons of God would have been angels. But the reason I don't come along that side, because it says that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be marriage in heaven. We're going to be like the angels. In other words, the angels didn't have the ability to procreate, to carry out the command to be fruitful and multiply.
Okay, well, thank you so much, because if that did, that would make the people, they would be more than humans anyway, because...
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Angel and human born, yeah, huh?
That's exactly right.
Okay.
Thanks, Andrew. Thanks for your call. We appreciate it.
Well, Bob, we had this question from Manuel, who is a Facebook viewer. He says he believes that with this pandemic, divorces will be skyrocketing, but he would like to know what to do when his wife is desiring to leave.
Well, if she's desiring to leave, I'll tell you, you don't want to try to keep her there. And here's what I mean by that. A husband whose wife is saying, hey, I'm ready to leave, in his mind, his goal at that point becomes, I've got to do whatever I can to keep her here,
right?
To keep her in this house. And so that becomes the goal. And so whatever the husband does at that point, instead of drawing the wife back into the situation, it pushes the wife away.
Yeah.
So you're just going to have to trust the Lord in this situation and be a loving husband, and to simply sit and listen, to ask questions, to find out what's really going on inside of her, and then leave the results of that in God's hands. So that's how you deal with that. I've seen over 40 years men trying everything in their power to keep their wives in the house, and every time it's never worked.
Yeah.
It's never worked. But when somebody relaxes and says, Lord, this problem is too big for me, you're going to have to deal with her. You're just telling me to continue to love her as Christ loved the church. Teach me how to do that in more effective ways, so that she really sees the genuineness of that as it comes out of me.
Yeah. Well, we're out of time, friends. Thanks for being with us today for Basic Gospel. If you have questions or concerns, you too can give us a call at 844-322-2742. We always love hearing from you, our listeners. And again, that number, 844-322-2742. Knowing Jesus is a lot more than knowing about him, as we've said before, and being anchored in his love will help us all to navigate these currently choppy waters and be assured that we are secure in him. That's why Bob Christopher's message, When God Is For You, is such an encouragement in this time of worldwide upheaval. Click donate at basicgospel.net and reach out to people in North America and literally around the world when you partner with Basic Gospel and the truth of God's love and grace. When God Is For You, request your copy when you make your gift in April to Basic Gospel. Well, now for Bob Christopher and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis with your invitation to be back again tomorrow, same time, for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then, friends. Bye-bye.